Let's open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 10. We are beginning today in the middle of those three chapters in which Paul is defending the righteousness of God. He's vindicating God. He argues, you remember, that though Israel failed to obtain the salvation that God had given them, had promised to them, it was not the fault of God. And that's what he continues to deal with. It was the result of some very poor choices that Israel made. It wasn't God's fault. It was the result of these poor choices that Israel made. And we considered those two very perilous choices last week when we were looking at the first few verses. You remember, first of all, they chose not to submit themselves to the righteousness of God by faith. They refused to accept that righteousness which comes by faith, the righteousness which God provides. And the righteousness which God requires is the only righteousness which is only the righteousness which He provides. And they refused to submit themselves to that. And that perilous choice led to an equally tragic second choice. And the second choice that they made was they went about to establish their own righteousness. So the first choice they made that got them off track was they refused God's righteousness. And instead, second choice, they sought to establish their own righteousness. They sought a righteousness from the law. And Paul argued that they should accept the righteousness by faith in Christ for two reasons. In those next verses, verses 5 and 6, he argued that. In verses 4 and 5, first of all, he said Christ is the end of the law. He is the termination of the law, of the law for righteousness. Christ came, Christ fulfilled all of the law perfectly. And he's put completely to rest, a total end to any notion that the law is going to give us any kind of righteousness. And then he mentions to them in verse 5, if you go down that road, the road of righteousness by law, then that is a road that you must live in for the rest of your life. Perfect, absolute perfection is what he's talking about there. You must keep that law perfectly. And that is an impossible case for anyone. And that's what he's talking about there. And so in contrast to that, to the righteousness of the law, he now begins what we're taking up today, the righteousness which is of faith. That's what we want to look at today. And I want to just read the verses here together and so we can get a mindset of what we're talking about here. I'm going to go back to verse 1 as we look at the passage to get us back into context here. Chapter 10, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, here it is, that they might be saved. That's the burden of his heart. Very similar to what he said in Romans 9 and verse 1. Very concerned about that. Very burdened for his own people that the overwhelming majority of them died without Christ. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Why ought they to do that? Because the end of the law, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And here's another reason. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The man who seeks to go down that road, that is a road he has to continue to walk down for the rest of his life. trying to keep the law, which he'll never be able to do. No one's ever been able to do that. But that's the road he's on. If you go down that road, you got to live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart. Don't think this way. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ again from the up, bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, the word which we preach. Here it is, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And there's no difference, between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you recognize those verses there. Three of those verses that we read are very familiar verses to most believing people that have been saved for very long. But I want you to think for just a moment. Sometimes I think when you read these verses, the very beginning, you may have been sitting out there thinking, well, what does that mean? What is he talking about here when he's talking about bringing Christ down from above or bringing him up again from the dead? What's he talking about? It's important that we understand who it is that is speaking. What is the subject that we're dealing with? And if you notice here at the beginning of verse 6, he says this, the righteousness which is of faith. That's the subject. And that righteousness by faith is speaking. And what we want to do this morning is listen to what the righteousness by faith is saying. It's giving us a message in contrast to the righteousness of the law. And Christ was the end of that. And if you're going to go down that road, you got to do it all your life. In contrast to that, let's listen to the voice opposite of that. Let's listen to the voice of faith. What does obtaining God's righteousness by faith say? That's what he's talking about here. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And then we're going to learn two things that this voice is speaking to us. One that relates to the availability of the righteousness of God, and one that relates to the access or the accessibility of that righteousness. And let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at it. Dear Lord, our time is fleeting this morning, and we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit as we look into this passage. We pray that you would be honored, that the truth would be brought home to us, that it would not be among any of us whatever we think. We want to hear what you think. And we need your Spirit, Lord, to guide us into that. And we pray that he might be our teacher and illuminate our hearts this morning. As we look at these verses, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice here two things this morning, and very quickly we're going to notice them. The first one is this, the availability of God's righteousness. This voice of faith is going to tell us that it's very available. It's very near us. And I want to walk us through the passage here so we're not confused by it. The subject here that's speaking is the righteousness which is of faith. What is it saying? What is it saying? It begins, first of all, correcting some wrong thinking about Christ, about the Messiah. Notice what he says here. The righteousness which is of faith. We've heard the works side, the law side. Let's listen to the righteousness of faith. What does it speak? What is it saying? Well, it's speaking on this wise. Here's what it's saying. It begins saying this. Say not in thine heart. When you see that, It's basically he's communicating this. Don't think this way. That's a wrong thinking. Don't think like that. Don't think like what? Don't think this way. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. And don't think this way. Who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ again from the dead. He begins negatively here, telling them, don't think this way. Don't think that God's righteousness is inaccessible. And that's exactly what he's trying to communicate to them. Some people think that Jesus Christ is very inaccessible. And that's the mindset that he's dealing with them here. Don't have the mindset that if I'm going to have some kind of relationship with God, that is so remote out there and it's so distant and far out there that it's very difficult for anyone to have that. Don't think that. And that's what he's telling them today. And I want you to follow through what he says with them about that thinking. That thinking in verse 6 really is a denial. What he's talking about here is a denial of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The thinking that the Messiah is so far away as we wait for him. Who's going to ascend into heaven and bring him down to us? As Paul is writing here. And these Jewish people that he's so burdened about, who most of them died without Christ and have taken on establishing their own kind of righteousness, this righteousness of the law. And Paul says, wait, listen to what faith says. Here's what it says. First of all, it says this, don't think this way. Don't think that the Messiah is so far away from you that you're still waiting for him to come. And who is going to go up there and bring him down? We've been waiting for him for all of this time. The prophets have said that he was going to come and we're still waiting. When is he going to come? Who's going to go up there and get him and bring him down here? That's essentially what Paul is saying to them here. It's a denial of the incarnation. And I've got to believe that. I must understand this. I must understand something about the incarnation if I'm going to become a Christian. I must understand that God, the only sinless one, came down to the earth and he took on flesh. You remember what the Apostle John said? Remember how he opened his book, his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You remember what he said in verse 14 of that gospel, of that chapter? That the Word, God, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He's talking about the incarnation there. You say, well, why do you really have to understand the incarnation? Why do you have to understand that Jesus, that God became flesh in order to be saved? Well, remember what Galatians 4 says? Remember what Paul says there? But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What's he talking about? He's talking about the incarnation. God sent forth his Son out of heaven, made of a woman. He took on flesh. But what does the next verse say? Remember what verse 5 says? Why did God send his Son? To redeem them that were under the law. God became a man. Why? In order to redeem us. That was absolutely necessary. Why? Because we couldn't offer a sacrifice that was completely pleasing to God. Why? Because his sacrifice that he required was perfection. And none of us could do that. We needed God to intervene on our behalf. And that's why he came to earth, for that sole purpose, that he was going to go to the cross to pay for sinners and the debt that we had. And the Bible says in that simple verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the incarnation. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's important for me that I understand that this is what redemption is about. Jesus Christ became a man. Matter of fact, I want you to go to one passage here. Can you turn back to John's Gospel in John chapter 6 for just a moment? Look in John 6. And I want you to see this. Here's the Lord Jesus, and he's speaking here in John 6 and verse 38. Look at what he says. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me. Here it is. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You hear what he's saying? He's saying here, I have come down to heaven, from heaven to earth, and I've come down to do the Father's will. And here's what the Father said. Here is his will. Everyone who sees me and believes on me is going to have everlasting life. And notice what the Jews said. Look at the reaction of the Jews in verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him. They murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Isn't this the carpenter's son? That's Joseph and Mary's son. Isn't that him? We know them. How in the world is it? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? You see, they did not get it. They didn't understand what he was talking about there. And yet it was essential for them that they understand that God became a man. Why did he have to become a man? Because he was going to pay for the sins of mankind, offering himself as a perfect sacrifice. And I must understand something about that. And Paul is telling them here, wait a minute, listen, you don't have to think in terms that Jesus Christ is so far away and you're waiting for the Messiah and you're waiting for somebody to go up there and get him and bring him down to you. No. And then he flips to the other side. And look at what he says in verse 7. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Here's the wrong thinking as well. Not only denying the incarnation is wrong thinking. Don't think that way. Denying the resurrection is wrong thinking. Don't think that way. Remember, they put Christ on the cross. Remember that? Because he taught the incarnation. You remember that? You remember when he was walking on the earth and he spoke of himself as being God? You remember that? You remember when he looked at them and said, you're looking at him. And they resisted that tremendously. And you remember when they arrest him and he goes through these trials and the high priest is saying to him, are you saying that you're God? And Christ is looking at him. And you remember what the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God, you tell us whether you are the Son of God or not. And you remember that Jesus Christ said, I am. And do you remember what happened? They said, we don't need any other proof. That's blasphemy. The very thing that Jesus Christ was defending, that He was the Son of God, that is the thing that ultimately put Him on the cross. And they crucified Him for that very thing. And then God raised Him up. Matter of fact, look back a few, look back to Romans 1 for just a moment. In Romans 1, you'll see what Paul is talking about. The very beginning of the book, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Here's what it was all about. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. There it is, the incarnation, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Here God has given his final approval. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. How did He so dramatically give that approval? He raised Him from the dead. So Jesus Christ, God, walked on the face of the earth and rose again. And don't be thinking, Jews, Paul is telling them, that's wrong thinking. Say not in your heart, God, Jesus Christ is so far away. Who is going to go up to heaven and bring Him down? Denying the incarnation. Who is going to go down and bring to the deep and bring Him back up from the dead? Denying the resurrection. But what is so interesting here is Paul is actually quoting something that those Jews would have known well. And I want to show that to you. Look back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy 30. And remember what Paul said to them. Don't think this way, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above? That's what I'm talking about. Or who shall descend into the deep? Here's what I'm talking about, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And you're in Deuteronomy 30. And look at verse 10. That thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in the book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it across the sea, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. You see what Paul is doing? He is quoting here. When God was telling the people, the law, Moses, through Moses here, telling the people, the law is near you. Right in your mouth and in your heart, you have spoken it. You know it. It's so very near you. And that is the very verses, the passage that the Spirit of God is having Paul under inspiration write as he's writing the Romans. That's the very thing he goes back to. Christ fulfilled all of that law. And do not be thinking, where is the Messiah? Who's going to go up and bring Him down? Or who's going to bring Him up from denying the resurrection? He is so near you. How near is you? How near is He to you? He is in your mouth and in your heart. That's how close he is. That's why I say what Paul is trying to drill home in these first three verses in our text today, verses 6, 7, 8, is this. The righteousness by faith is so accessible. It's so, so accessible. It is so available. It's so near you. How near? In your mouth and in your heart, he says. You say, well, if it's so near, why don't people obtain it? Because there's a certain way that we must obtain the righteousness of God. And I want you to notice back in Romans now, Romans 10, I want you to notice these two verses that are very familiar to us. He says, verse 8, he says, what saith it? Here's what it says. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the word of faith. The word which we're preaching, not the law. We're preaching to you faith, the righteousness of God, which comes by faith. That's what we're preaching to you. And it is so close to you. Right there. And how close is it to us? You think about it. You think about it, particularly in nations like our nation. You think about how close the gospel is. You can go into many, many, many hotel rooms in this country and you're going to find in the drawer there a Gideon Bible. You go to just about any city of any size and you're going to find in that city a Christian bookstore. You think about the religious broadcasters that are scattered across our land. You think about all the different information that is at our fingertips today on the internet when we are Googling things about God and about the gospel of God. There are so many things. We are so saturated. But if I'm going to have the righteousness of God, I've got to get it the way God says. And here's what he says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. As Paul turns to explain how this righteousness by faith is obtained, how do we access it? Two parts of my being are involved in this. The righteousness by faith is conceived in the heart. It's confirmed by the mouth. I am believing and I am giving acknowledgement to that. There's a confession that's being made. Let's start as Paul does here with the confession. The content of God's saving message is that Jesus, the Messiah, is just as we sang this morning. He is Lord. He is Lord. And that word, I wish we had time to develop, but we'll have to let it settle at this. It means master. It means supreme authority. That's what it means. I must recognize and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was incarnated, God in the flesh, who walked upon the earth, who kept the law perfectly. I must acknowledge that He is the Master. He is the one. He is the supreme authority. No one understands all of the ramifications of that truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. No one understands that at salvation. There's so much to that, and we grow so much in that. All that's involved in that and our complete surrender to the Lord, we don't all grasp that. Most, and perhaps none of us, grasp that at the moment of our salvation. But listen, if you're going to come to Christ and you're going to receive the message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, you must acknowledge that He is the Lord and that He is the Master. And by that I mean this: you cannot come to Christ when the Spirit of God is dealing in your heart and say to Him, "Here's what I want from you. I want you to give me a home in heaven, and you can have that, but you're not getting this part of my life." And there are people today who won't come to Christ because they won't give Him that part of their life. They say, you talk to people that way before probably, "If I am going to trust Christ, if I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to give this up, or I'm going to have to give this up, or I'm going to have to give this up. And preacher, I'm not willing to give that up. There may come a time in my life when I'm willing to do that, but I'm not willing to do that right now." You know what? That man cannot be saved in that state. God will not save a rebel. At some point, that rebel has to lay down his arms and he has to acknowledge that it's not going to be my way. It is going to be the way Christ has outlined it. And He's outlined it by faith. My faith in what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I must acknowledge that. I cannot come to Christ and say, "Okay, I want a home in heaven. I want you to get me there, but I'm going to do it my way." No, I've got to lay down my arms and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is who He said He is. Now, I don't understand all of that. I don't understand all of that is going to eventually come in my life as I grow in the Lord and become more faithful to the Lord and surrender to the Lord. And as God's Spirit continues to deal in my heart about this, and I give this to Him and I give this to Him and I give this. There's a lot that's going to take place in the life of a believer when he's giving his life to the Lord. But no believer comes to Christ and says, "Okay, I want to get into heaven, but you're not getting this." That's a rebel mindset. And God saves someone who comes humbly to the Lord and says, "It is not about me, it is about you and what you have done for me." And the wonderful thing is He'll save anybody who comes to Him that way. Anyone. No one has ever sinned so egregiously that he comes to Christ and pours out his heart for salvation. And God says, "Nope, that's not happening. You did this and this." No, 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 no. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." For me to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe it's verse 3, nobody does that himself. That's a supernatural work that the Spirit of God does when somebody does that genuinely. But then I must believe that Jesus Christ, God raised Him from the dead. That resurrection is what demonstrates that Jesus was eternally victorious over sin and death and the devil. That proves that Christ accomplished our salvation on the cross. And of course, 1 Corinthians 15 makes it clear that apart from the resurrection, there can be no salvation. So I want you to catch what he's saying here in the passage today. Paul, so burdened for his people that are without Christ, the overwhelming majority of them died and went to hell. And Paul's saying, my heart's desire is that they would be saved. The problem is they've refused the righteousness that God gives, and they have sought to establish their own. And I wish that they would follow the righteousness of Christ. That's my heart, because He's the end, He's the termination of this law kind of righteousness. He fulfilled all of that. Don't be thinking, where is Jesus Christ? Who's going to go to heaven and bring Him down? Who's going to go down below and bring Him up from the dead? No. Don't be thinking that. Don't be denying the incarnation, denying the resurrection, thinking that this kind of righteousness is so far away. It is so near you. How near is it? It's right in your mouth and in your heart. Here's all you need. You believe in your heart. You confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You confess that it's going to be His way, that He came, God came to earth to be your substitute. And God will save anybody who does that. That's how close it is. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, don't have the mindset that becoming a Christian is so far away from my experience. When I look at my life, when I look at where I am today, when I look at my past, and what I just feel like me coming to Christ, that is so far away from me. No. It is so near to you. There are not hoop after hoop after hoop that you must jump through. There are no hoops. It is not of you. It is not of works. It's all by faith in the work that Jesus Christ did for you. It's not far from you. It is so close. Do you believe Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He is the Savior of the world? Do you believe that He will save you? He tells you that He will. He'll save anybody who comes to Him. But we come to Him on His terms. So it is not, it's what was erroneously reported yesterday, whatever you think. It's what does God think? And God, listen folks, He cannot be more clear. He cannot be more clear when you look at His Word. It is all by what Jesus Christ did for us and my faith in that. And the only way any of us today are on our way to heaven is because we have acknowledged that. And every one of us who has can be confident that we are children of God and on our way to heaven, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank You for the simplicity of the gospel. We're so grateful that when You came to earth, You lived a perfect life and died on the cross a perfect sacrifice for sin, for all of our sins. And we thank You that by faith in what You did for us on the cross of Calvary, we could have life. Thank You for the simplicity. So simple that a child can understand. Thank You that You've not arranged it so that it's something, Your salvation is something that has to be purchased. And we have to achieve a certain level of financial status in order to qualify. Thank You that it's not something that we obtain by the works that we do. And there must be some level of works that we must attain to in order to receive that salvation. But thank you that you've made it, Lord, that we must just simply believe what you did for us. And we pray, Lord, this morning, for any who may be here, having the gospel so near to them, so freely accessible in this country and in their life experience, and having heard the gospel, Lord, today we pray that you would save those who may be here struggling with that in their lives. And for all of us, Lord, who know you as our Savior, may we be encouraged with how available and how near the obtaining of your righteousness is by faith. And may we be eager to share that with others. Bless the invitation time now, Lord, we pray. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.